Seated.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 21 this morning. I just want you to know that I've had multiple people over this past week give me a hard time about a statement that I made at the beginning of last week's message. Okay, if you remember at the beginning of last week's message, I shared with you that my wife, when she was proofing my PowerPoint the night before, said that we'll never get through Romans if you're only preaching two or three verses every week. Well, on Tuesday, we had Joy Fellowship, and my friend Terry Russell, I think he is putting together a Romans bracket, like a March bracket, for everybody to gamble, essentially, to see when we're going to finish this great book. In response to that, here's what I want to say. It took Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a pastor, medical doctor, a prolific writer, 12 years to preach through Romans, and he actually died before he finished it. Okay. Now, I'm not saying it's going to take us 12 years, and I'm also hopefully not going to die before we get done. I don't know how long it's going to take, but I will assure you we will one day get through this great book. Now, this series is entitled The Power of the Gospel. This title comes from Paul's thesis statement he made in Romans chapter 1, where he wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." This very gospel that you and I proclaim contains the very power of God, and it is this gospel that everyone must believe in for salvation. This morning, I've entitled our message, "What Happens When We Turn From God?" Now, I'm going to tell you right now, this morning's message is a heavy message, okay? This is probably one of the heaviest messages that I've preached since I've been here at this church, or at least close to it. But as we saw last week, God's wrath comes against all who sin, and His wrath comes to those who suppress the truth. So let's read last week's verses again, and they will be our lead-in to this morning's message. But beginning in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." This morning, I want us to see that those who suppress the truth ultimately will get exactly what they want. We know that sin is bad, right? We know that sin has consequence. So let's look at what happens to those who suppress the truth. The first point this morning, the reason for God's wrath is due to man's rejection. In verses 21 through 23, we read, For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So as we looked at last week, all people know God because He has written His glory across the skies and His existence upon our very souls. As a result, this is how we should respond to God. Again, in verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him." All people know of God. And as a result of knowing that God created the universe and has given us the very breath of life, how should we respond to Him? We should respond, as this verse says, by honoring Him, by bringing glory to Him. The very word honor means to think about something in a magnified way. As the created, We exist to worship the Creator. Our thoughts toward God and about God should be way up here, right? This is where we should be, okay? The problem is we don't think highly enough of God. We do not lift His name up in worship as we should often enough. Instead, you know what we do? We lift up ourselves and place ourselves on a pedestal way up here. Not only do we not honor God as we should, but we fail to give thanks as we should. One pastor shared, ingratitude toward God is one of the great sins of our day. People today are unthankful and ungrateful people. Man, I think that if you do life with enough people, you're going to realize that to be true, right? In Paul's day, most Romans offered all kinds of thanks to all kinds of deities, but very few were willing to offer thanks to the God of the Bible, to the God of Jacob and Abraham and Isaac. All good things in existence come from God. Life, health, food, shelter, jobs, friends, family, church, salvation. Humans should be the most thankful people on the face of this earth, but instead of thanking God, many doubt God, deny God, and even curse God. So we should honor God and thank God. Instead, notice how many people respond to God. We read here, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Even though God has made Himself known and by writing His existence across the skies and within our hearts, many have become futile in their thinking. Translated, those who can see God's handiwork and know of His existence and choose to live independent of Him, even though there is an overwhelming evidence that He exists, these people are foolish. Even the most brilliant of minds can still act foolish towards God, can't they? John Piper puts it this way. Futile here means empty, vain, useless. God gave human beings minds with the capacity to reason and imagine and speculate and think and ponder and meditate. Why? So that we might use them to know God and to think about Him and speak of Him and praise Him and devise things in this world which would honor Him. But that's not what we do, is it? We see this purpose vividly in the story of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. You remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar when we walked through Daniel a year or so ago. But Nebuchadnezzar is responsible for building much of Babylon. This is what he said in Daniel 4:30. He said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" What is Nebuchadnezzar doing there? He is making everything about him, right? And what happened to him? Notice the punishment because of his pride and his failure to acknowledge God. In Daniel 4:33, we read that he was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. This man went from the highest of highs, right, to the lowest of lows. Why? Because of his pride, God humbled him. And in the end of Nebuchadnezzar's days, he got it right, didn't he? Notice what he says in verse 434. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him with who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. When we choose to live independent of God, then He will ultimately be left empty, won't they? Paul goes on to say that because of their foolishness, their hearts were darkened. Man, to me, there is nothing sadder. Nothing in this world as sad to me than a person that knows of God but chooses to reject Him. nothing sadder than a person that chooses to live in darkness than to live in God's glorious light. And we know a lot of people that fall into that category, don't we? Some of our very loved ones, children, grandchildren, co-workers, neighbors, find themselves right here, choosing to live in darkness, choosing to live in rebellion against God instead of choosing to follow after Him and worship Him. Notice next, notice the result of man's rebellion. In verses 22 through 25, we read, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Within this passage, I want us to look at two results of man's rebellion. First, idol worship. We see here, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. When you think about those words, it is absolutely crazy, isn't it? The Creator of the universe is replaced with a bunch of incorruptible images made with our own hands. Think about it. These idols can't create, they can't recreate, they can't respond, none of those things. But yet man still chooses to worship them every single day. This has been going on since the beginning of time. People have chosen to bow at their altars, to offer up incense to them, burn candles before them, pray to them. But never once has any one of those idols ever responded to them, but yet they still worship them. In Saxe, there's a temple that literally years ago just appeared out of nowhere. And in front of these statues, there used to be a bowl that sat at the feet of them. And every day there was fresh fruit that would be put in those bowls. And one day we were driving down the road and we passed in front of it, and Danny and I began to talk about how it just showed up out of nowhere. And Connor was curious about what we were talking about. And we told them that those were a bunch of idols that man prays to. And Connor responded and said, "Somebody needs to tell them about Jesus." And for years, every time that we passed in front of that, he would say that very thing. Somebody needs to tell them about Jesus. There are thousands of such temples around this world that testify a man's rebellion against God. If you've ever gone to India, you will see some of the most heartbreaking people on this planet. You will see idols everywhere. Hindus acknowledge one God, but they worship millions upon millions of manifestations of that one God. You will see some of the most impoverished people on the planet. You will see cows also everywhere, walking up and down their streets, up and down their highways, everywhere. The solution to those impoverished people's hunger problem is walking up and down their streets. But because the cow is one of their gods, they will not eat it. You may say, "I would never worship at the altar of the gods of this world because I worship the one true God." Here's the reality. Every single one of us at times find ourselves ascribing worship to the very things we should not. Phil Newton shared, "We have gods of wealth, stardom, entertainment, music, athletics, works, power, and a thousand other non-imaged gods. Yet they are gods because they receive the devotion and glory that belongs only to God. If anything in your life takes the place of utter devotion and dependence upon God, then you have exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for another God." I think we all have found ourselves doing that, haven't we? I've seen some of you watch football games. or baseball games, and I've heard you scream at the television or at the football field. We've all worshiped at the altar of the things that we should not. Notice next, because of man's rebellion and because of his idol worship, notice that the Lord gave them up to sexual immorality. In verses 24 and 25, we read, "Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." As a result of God's righteous wrath, He gives man exactly what his heart so craves. Three times in the remaining verses of Romans chapter 1, Paul is going to write, "God gave them up." Folks, if someone chooses to live independent of God, God is going to allow them to do what they want to do. He will never force them to follow Him. He will never force them to live a moral life. He will never force them to obey His commandments. He will never force them to worship Him. Bon Jovi sings a song called, "I Did It My Way." It's your life. You can live it how you want, right? Remember Frank Sinatra, what he sang? "I did it my way." Good for you. Thursday, I was in the parking lot of Sands picking up some things for our men's breakfast, and somebody had a license plate that said, "Self-rule." I think that pretty much defines how so many people live their lives today. A person can do it how they want and live how they want. But understand, there is going to come a day when all will face the judgment seat of Christ, and all will have to give an account for how they lived their life. If a person lives independent of God and unrepentant, then they will spend eternity separated from God in a real place called hell, right? This is not debatable. God's word explicitly says in Hebrews 9:27, as well as other places, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment." Everybody will stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. For the believer, man, we'll be rewarded for our works. For the unbeliever, they'll be condemned for their sins. Notice God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, as verse 25 tells us, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God gave them what they wanted, and God still gives man and women what they want. You may find yourself living your life how you want to today, separated from God. I have a feeling that it's a pretty lonely place a lot of times. Notice next the distortion of God's design. In verses 26 and 27, we read, "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." You know, these verses have become some of the most controversial verses in all of the Bible, haven't they? Many, many pastors today will not read them or preach from them in their churches. Some because of the so-called controversy that come with them. Others will not preach from them because they do not want to deal with the political fallout that might come their way. Charles Spurgeon, the old English preacher, once said that these verses were unfit for public reading. He said, "The first chapter of the epistle to the Romans is a dreadful portion of the Word of God. I should hardly like to read it aloud. It is not intended to be so used. Read it at home and be startled at the awful vices of the Gentile world." When Paul wrote this book, Rome was about as wretched of a place on this planet as any other place in human history has been. David Thompson shares, when Paul wrote Romans in AD 57-58, the leadership of Rome epitomized a lust-crazed society. It was an age of moral suicide. 14 of the first 15 Roman emperors were gay, including Nero. The wife of Claudius, who reigned from AD 41 through 54, used to leave the palace at night and go down to work as a prostitute in a brothel. His wife Agrippa and his former wife Messalina were both highly immoral. Rome was a free, willing, anything goes, open society, and people wanted this kind of culture to realize that God is, Paul wanted this kind of culture to realize that God is not just an idle spectator. He will actually give a society up to the lust-crazed lifestyle. He will judicially abandon nations and individuals to his wrath. Again, for this reason, we read in verse 21, God gave them up. Once again, it is because of our sin that God allows the unrighteous to do what they want to do. Over the next few minutes, I am going to address what God's Word has to say about homosexuality. Let me begin by saying I'm not going to do this like some pastors do, standing on a soapbox and preaching a hellfire and brimstone message to you. I'm also not going to stand before you as some preachers do and say that if Jesus didn't directly address homosexuality, then I'm not going to address it. In response to that, I will say Jesus didn't explicitly speak about a lot of things that we know are wrong, right? He didn't speak about abortion, but we know it's wrong. He didn't speak about racism, but we know it's wrong. He didn't speak about drug abuse or drug trafficking, but we know they are wrong. He didn't speak about polygamy, but we know it is wrong. He didn't speak about domestic abuse, but we know it is wrong. And that list goes on and on. People like to tell us that Jesus was silent on this issue, but he was not. Notice what Jesus said about sexuality. In Matthew 19, 3 through 6, we read, "And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" In this passage, what does Jesus do? He affirms two genders, doesn't he? He didn't affirm three or 23 or an unlimited number. He speaks to two genders, male and female. And he reached back to the very beginning, to Genesis chapters 1 through 3, and affirms this. He reaches back and he reminded the Pharisees and us that one male and one female will come together in marriage to one another, and the two shall become one flesh. Regardless of what CNN or MSNBC or Fox News or the Hollywood know-it-alls tell us, homosexuality is a sin. It is a chosen lifestyle. It is a personal decision. Romans 1 is not the only chapter that addresses this. In Leviticus chapter 18, we read, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Leviticus chapter 20, "If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them." Well, some will say that, man, that's what the Old Testament says, but that's not what the New Testament says. Well, we already read Romans 1. Let's look at Romans, our 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we read, "Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexual immoral, men who practice practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." If you remember, one of the reasons that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed was because of homosexuality. God's word is very clear that it is wrong and that it is a sin. Let me say this also. Our second subpoint here is this. Homosexuality is a sin, but it is not an unforgivable sin, is it? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Every single person in this room has sinned. Every single person in this room has fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of our sins is forgiven at the moment of confession. Every single one of us also should recognize, okay, that we cannot continue to live in habitual sin, okay? A person that is practicing homosexuality, or a person that is practicing adultery, or a person that is practicing any sin and doing it over and over and over, okay? That's wrong, right? That is what needs to be dealt with. The gospel that you and I preach and the gospel that you and I have believed in for salvation can take any sinner, regardless of their sin, and forgive them and set them free from the bondage of it. The gospel can change you. The gospel can redirect you. The gospel can give a person a new heart and new desires. God can do and does do. He will deliver anyone from a lifestyle of sin. Here's what I'm certain of. Every single person in this room knows someone that is gay. Okay? Some of you work with someone who is. Some of you go to school with someone who is. Some of you are neighbors of someone that is. Some of you have members in your own family that practice this lifestyle. How do you respond to them? First of all, you don't respond by throwing stones at them. Recognize that all people need God's love and all people need God's grace. All people need forgiveness and to be presented with the hope of eternal life. All people need prayer, and we need to pray for them, and we need to pray that they'll respond to the Holy Spirit. Also recognize that as people, we are free to live how we want. Our job is not to throw stones. Our job is to show them the love of Jesus and share the gospel with them. It's up to them to respond to Jesus. Now, let me also say, you and I cannot condone or support what God's word explicitly calls a sin. Okay? That's something that we got to keep in mind. And we're going to spend more time talking about that next week. But notice this, our takeaway this morning is when we exchange the glory of God for lesser things, God gives us over to the consequences of that exchange. God's wrath and punishment for our sins may not come on this side of eternity, but you can be certain they'll come one day. We can also be certain of this, that one day, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's either going to come on this side of eternity, or it's going to come within the depths of this earth, as Scripture talks about. I pray this morning that if you have not trusted Jesus for salvation, that you will do that this morning. I pray also that you and I will recognize that man, our worship needs to be way up here, right? Our gratitude needs to be way up here. How we love God, serve God, honor God, and glorify God needs to be way up here. And ourselves need to be way down here, right? That comes at all aspects and at all times, especially when we're sharing the gospel with someone that's in need of salvation. We can't put ourselves up here thinking we're better than someone because of their lifestyle, because of their sin. We've got to remember that we're down here and we share the gospel with people in love and grace. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to invite you this morning to come and make the greatest decision that you could ever make, and that is to repent of your sins and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Bible says that if you do that, you will be saved. Let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer, and if there's a decision you need to make, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord Jesus. Father, I come recognizing that this has been a pretty heavy, weighty message. And Father, we recognize, Lord Jesus, that every single person is in need of your grace and in your love. They're in need of salvation. Father, the person that's gay needs salvation, just like the person that is an habitual liar needs salvation. Every single person is in desperate need of your love and your grace and your mercy. And Father, I pray that we as your church will always show love to all people and point all people to you. Father, I pray that we will also recognize that it's not our job to throw stones at people for how they choose to live their lives. Father, your word explicitly says that you have given over to man a lifestyle that they choose to live. And Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will show them that there is a better way to live, all people. Father, we love you and we thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning, there's a decision you need to make, you come.